Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. This morning we are going to read verses 1 through 13 of Romans 10 and focus our attention specifically on verses 5 through 10. So Romans chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ, who by his life of perfect obedience and his sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead, he has secured for us. Father, we pray this morning as we hear the scriptures read and proclaimed that you would work faith in our hearts to believe what scripture teaches, to see Jesus Christ in the fullness of his grace and glory, and to worship him and to confess that he is indeed Lord. And we ask this in his holy name. Amen. Romans chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of God. Now, in the first place, let me point out that Paul is talking about the subject of righteousness in these verses. In verse 3, he says that the unbelieving Jews were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and therefore they sought to establish their own. Righteousness, as we have noted in previous sermons, has to do with our standing before God. We are either righteous in God's sight or unrighteous. You have one status or the other before God. If we are righteous in the sight of God, then God justifies us. But if we are unrighteous, he condemns us. Righteousness leads to justification, unrighteousness to condemnation. Now, the unbelieving Jews, Paul tells us, were seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. They were pursuing righteousness, hoping to attain a righteous status before God so that they would be justified and not condemned. But the unbelieving Jews failed to attain that righteousness because they sought it by works and not by faith. Since only the doers of the law are righteous before God and justified, they pursued righteousness and justification by doing the law. By their own obedience to the law of God, that is, by works of the law, they attempted to gain a right standing before God. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness, verse 3, by works of the law. And that, of course, is why they failed to attain it, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. By works of the law, no one can be justified, Galatians 2:16. Paul teaches us here at the end of Romans 9 and the first of Romans 10 that there are two ways of pursuing righteousness. There are two ways of seeking righteousness, of pursuing a righteous status before God. And those two ways are absolutely contrary to each other. One way is by faith, and the other way is by works. Now that's the contrast that Paul makes here in verses 5 and 6. It's the contrast between the righteousness of faith, on the one hand, and the righteousness of works, or the righteousness of the law, on the other. And so in verse 5 he says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. That's the righteousness of the law, or the righteousness of works. And by way of contrast, Paul says in verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith. And so you see there's the righteousness of the law on the one hand and the righteousness of faith on the other. Paul is talking about two different ways of seeking righteousness, two different ways of pursuing a right standing before God. There's the way of the law on the one hand and the way of faith on the other. And notice that Paul illustrates these two ways of pursuing righteousness by citing a few verses from the Old Testament. In verse 5, he illustrates the principle of the righteousness of the law by citing Leviticus chapter 18. In verse 5, Paul says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." The person who does the commandments shall live by them. That's Leviticus 18. And that's the principle of the righteousness based on the law. That's the principle of the righteousness of the law. In other words, the righteousness that is revealed in the law is based on the principle of works. Do and live. That's the principle of works. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. Do and live. Now that works principle, do and live, is contrary. It is absolutely contrary to, it's antithetical to, the righteousness of faith. Believers do not seek righteousness by works, but by faith in Christ alone. As Paul has already taught us back in Romans chapter 4, you may remember he says in Romans 4, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes. See the contrast between works and faith. The one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now that's the righteousness of faith. It is not pursued or attained by works of the law, but by faith alone. It is received as a free gift from God. Now, Paul illustrates that way of righteousness, the righteousness of faith, by citing another text from the Old Testament, and specifically he cites Deuteronomy chapter 30. And you see this in verse 6 of Romans 10. Paul says, "But the righteousness based on faith..." Not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of faith, says, "Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, these citations here from the Old Testament are rather puzzling. It is not exactly clear how they illustrate Paul's point that righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith says, verse 6, "Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven," or verse 7, "who will descend into the abyss." The righteousness of faith tells us not to say those things. It tells us not to say those things in our hearts because those questions are cries of utter despair. The pursuit of righteousness is not a hopeless pursuit. It is not destined to end in failure and therefore should not lead us to despair of ever attaining a right standing before God. Righteousness is not so far removed from us that we cannot reach it. Now, to be sure, if we pursue righteousness by works of the law, if we pursue the righteousness of the law, it is hopeless. That pursuit is destined to end in failure. If we pursue righteousness based on our own obedience to the law, then it is as far removed from us as it possibly can be. We can no more attain righteousness by that path than we can ascend into heaven or descend into the abyss. But the righteousness of faith, by way of contrast, is not unattainable. It is not beyond our reach. It is not far from us. It is near us. So the righteousness of faith says, verse 6, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, or, verse 7, who will descend into the abyss. Those questions are cries of despair, and they are tantamount to saying that the righteousness of God has not been revealed and is not attainable. They are tantamount to saying that the righteousness of God is not revealed and is not attainable because it has not been achieved by Christ. Now, look very carefully at how Paul puts it again in verse 6 and verse 7. Look very closely at what he says. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down. The question, you see, who will ascend into heaven, when that question is asked by someone who despairs of attaining righteousness, is tantamount to declaring that Christ has not come down from heaven to attain righteousness for us. That's why the righteousness of faith says, don't say that. Do not say that. Do not ask that question. It means don't despair of attaining righteousness because Christ has in fact come down from heaven and has already attained that righteousness for us. Now in verse 7, Paul adds that the righteousness of faith says, do not say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. The question, who will descend into the abyss, which means the grave, when asked by someone who loses all hope of attaining righteousness, is tantamount to declaring that Christ has not been brought up from the grave. That Christ has not been brought up from the dead for our justification. So the questions in verses 6 and 7 reveal the utter despair of someone who thinks righteousness is beyond his reach. The despair of someone who thinks righteousness is altogether unattainable. The gospel says otherwise. The gospel says that righteousness is attainable because Christ has come down from heaven in the incarnation and has been raised up from the dead in his resurrection. And by his perfect life, by his atoning death, by his resurrection from the dead, he has infallibly secured righteousness for us. Christ has done that for us. His resurrection from the dead attests to his own perfect righteousness, which is freely credited to us. It's freely imputed to us and received by us through faith alone. And so Christ has achieved righteousness. Christ has achieved our justification. He has done everything that is required for our justification. And there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing left for us to do. Now, without the incarnation, if Christ had not come down from heaven, without his righteous life, his atoning death, without his resurrection from the dead, if Christ had not come up from the dead, then there would be no justification for sinners. There would be no righteousness to offer them. There would be no righteousness for them and no possibility of attaining justification. And if that were the case, then to cry out in despair because you can't be justified would be appropriate. It would be the only thing that we could do because our condemnation would be absolutely certain. That's what Paul is saying in verses 6 and 7. But the gospel says you can be justified, even though you are a sinner, even though you are ungodly, a transgressor, and deserve condemnation and eternal death. You can be justified because of the redemptive work of Christ, who did in fact come down from heaven to achieve our justification and was brought up from the dead for his own justification and for our justification. And therefore, it is not far off. It is not beyond our reach. It is not an impossibility. Now, that's the righteousness of faith. That's the righteousness Paul talks about here in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and so on. That's the righteousness of faith that is freely offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness, Paul wants to make very clear, it is not beyond our reach. It is not far off so that you cannot reach it. It is, in fact, near us because the gospel of Christ is near us. Christ came down from heaven and his gospel is preached to us. And through that gospel, his righteousness is offered and given to us. Now, look at this in verse 8. This is his point in verse 8. But what does it say, it being the righteousness of faith, by which he means here the gospel? But what does the gospel say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. The word is near you, and therefore righteousness is near you, because the righteousness of Christ is revealed and given in that word that is near you. It is given through the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the righteousness of faith. It's the righteousness revealed in the gospel. It's the righteousness achieved by Christ, proclaimed in the gospel, and imputed to us by God and received by us through faith alone. So righteousness and justification, Paul argues here, are not unattainable. They're not inaccessible, as if they were far removed from us, out of our reach, and therefore we should despair of ever attaining justification. They most certainly would be out of our reach and unattainable to us if we were to pursue them by works of the law, if we were to seek justification by the righteousness of the law. But the righteousness of faith is not unattainable. It is not far from us. It is near us. Again, verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. God's righteousness is near us because God has brought it near us. God has brought it near us by sending his Son to achieve it for us and by sending his word to proclaim it to us and his Spirit to impute it to us. It is near us because Christ has achieved it for us and it's freely offered to us in the gospel and freely credited to us by grace alone. So the word of faith that Paul mentions here in verse 8 of Romans 10 is the gospel that is preached. The word of faith is the gospel to which our faith is directed. It's the gospel by which God produces faith in our hearts and the gospel to which our faith is directed. That's what he means by the word of faith, the message of faith, the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of faith proclaimed in the word of faith, the gospel. Now, notice also in verse 8 that Paul points out a relationship, that there's a relationship between the word proclaimed to us on the one hand and the word believed and confessed by us on the other. The minister proclaims the word of faith and the one who hears it believes it and confesses it. That's what Paul means when he says that the same word proclaimed to us is in our mouth and in our heart. It is in our heart because we believe it. It is in our mouth because we confess it. Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So the word of faith proclaimed, that is the gospel preached, becomes the gospel believed and the gospel confessed. And when it is believed and confessed, it is in our heart and in our mouth. That's how faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, verse 17. When God's word is preached, when the word of Christ is preached, God by His Spirit produces faith in our hearts so that we believe it with our hearts and in turn confess it with our mouths. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ preached. Now this, of course, leads Paul to his main point here in this passage of Scripture, which he states in verses 9 and 10, which are verses that we probably all know by heart. Many of us learned these in childhood or perhaps in our youth. They are popular verses because they tell us what God requires of us for our salvation. Paul says in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from eternal death, saved from condemnation, which we most certainly deserve because of our sins. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. There it is. With the heart one believes and attains righteousness before God. One believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, I have a lot to say about verses 9 and 10. I have a whole lot to say about verses 9 and 10, enough to make for a whole other sermon. So it will be a whole other sermon. I'm not going to give it to you right now. But I do want to point out just a couple of things about what Paul says here in verses 9 and 10. First of all, there is a dual action that occurs when one hears the gospel and responds positively to the gospel. A dual action to that faith response in the gospel. The dual action is one that occurs inwardly and outwardly. The inward side of that faith act is believing with your heart, and the outward side of that faith act is confessing with your mouth. Those two things go together. It's not that Paul is saying there are two separate things or two separate steps that one must take in order to attain salvation. It is one faith act, one believing act that has an inward side to it and an outward side to it. Inwardly, invisibly, which cannot be seen by others, you believe with your heart. Outwardly, you confess with your mouth. And what it is that is believed in the heart and confessed with the mouth is exactly what you heard with the ear. The gospel that is proclaimed to you, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and He is Lord. The resurrection of Christ and the lordship of Christ, His exaltation to the Father's right hand and His reign from heaven as Lord, King of heaven and earth, is the gospel that is preached to you. That same gospel preached to you is believed with the heart and confessed with the mouth, and that believing response to the gospel is what results in our salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you see it? It's just as clear as can be in this chapter. That's how the gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Through the preaching of that gospel, God produces faith in our hearts and unites us to Christ as raised, and therefore to Christ as justified, since His resurrection is His de facto justification. And that's how we are justified in Him, through faith in Him. His righteous status becomes our righteous status. His justification becomes our justification. He is justified because of His absolute, perfect, unqualified, perpetual obedience to the law of God. And that righteousness that He has absolutely, perfectly, immutably, is freely given to us so that we too have a righteousness before God. Now, one other thing I'll point out just very briefly here about verses 9 and 10. With the heart you believe this gospel, and with the mouth you confess this gospel. And this gospel is summarized in three simple words. Jesus is Lord. That's the believing confession on our lips. Jesus is Lord. No one can confess that with faith except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. And that confession of faith on the lips of the believer contains, in a nutshell, in only three words, the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole of the gospel is made to stand on those three simple words. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that Jesus has been raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father, which of course presupposes his death for our sins, and presupposes his life of righteousness, otherwise he would not have been raised from the dead, which presupposes his incarnation, which presupposes his divine nature, the second person of the Trinity. So Jesus is Lord sums up the totality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, everything we confess in the Nicene Creed is contained in these three simple words. Jesus is Lord.